You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
I'm really excited about the Rwandan doll thing that we're doing and how it's going to impact the women of Rwanda. I hope that you'll be a part of that. Like we said, you know, buy one, buy five, buy ten, buy however many, you know, take one to everybody. But everything that the proceeds go to helping the women of Rwanda with this sewing ministry so they can create a micro business so that they can sort of live with a degree of independence, okay? And our plan was to emphasize the selling of the dolls for Rwanda, at the same time open up our missions emphasis this year and our Lottie Moon missions giving emphasis and everything that we do related to international missions. And Wade and Barbara Aiken are international missionaries that we are personally involved in helping to support. We're going to be here today. Unfortunately, they're not going to be here today. They're here. They came to Monroe, but Barbara got sick. And they did a COVID test. She was negative. It was the fast COVID test. But it looks like the slower COVID test may give a different perspective. She's running fever. She's got a lot of the symptoms. And Wade's fine, but, you know, we didn't want him to be around people, and so they're going to head back to Memphis. So pray for Wade and Barbara. They're not going to be here today. And sadly, many of you watching online from all over the world are watching expecting Wade Aikens this morning. So I hate to let you down, but you're going to get Bill. Which also means that at 7:30 this morning, I found out I was preaching today. And the bad thing is that I've been here 19 and a half years. So everything I know, I've already said. There's nothing new under the sun. Warren suggested going to sermons.com, and he would give me his login information. But and I've never been so tempted in my whole life to do that. But, you know, I've had some ideas that I've been sort of praying about, thinking through, and I just said, you know, let's just walk through that. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, to that most familiar of all Christmas stories. I'm going to read it in the King James because, to me, Luke 2 has to be read in King James. In verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." So it's a census tax. They have to go back to their place of birth to arrange for the census so that they can ultimately pay the tax. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Very great with child. Like 9 months pregnant. And for those of you who have given birth, let me put this in context. It's a 33-hour walk of 97 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So how would you like to have to do that at 9 months pregnant? And we know she was 9 months pregnant because look at that next verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Notice they didn't deliver the baby, they delivered her. Maybe we need to change our phraseology, right? When you finally give birth, it's the mother that's delivered. She's finally no longer pregnant. "And she brought forth her firstborn son," and this is the part I wanted you to see, "and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we all know this story, right? Jesus was placed in a manger. He was born in a stable or a barn because there was no room for them in the inn, right? So why was Jesus born in a barn? Well, we just said it, because there was no room for him in the inn. But now, wait a minute. Think about this on the broader scale, on more of a theological framework. This is the God who created the universe in 6 days. This is the God who formed our planet, who made water and skies and all of that stuff. He's the God that set the planets in motion and the stars and the galaxies. You know, they tell us now that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of all the oceans in all the world. This massive, universe separated by light years and millions of light years, and however big it turns out to be, that's the God who made all that. And you're telling me that God who did all of that couldn't ensure that the mother of his son had a room when it came time to give birth? Why was Jesus born in a barn? Jesus was born in the stable because that is precisely where God wanted him to be born. That's why he was born there. You say, why would God want his son to be born in a barn? I think, and I've thought about this some, for obviously, first of all, humility. He was coming to connect with us, right? What is one of the titles of Jesus? Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. He was coming to connect. Power and privilege create distance. Wealth creates distance. And some people like that because that distance gives them a feeling of superiority when they have power or prestige or wealth. Then that distance allows them to feel superior. But God doesn't need to feel superior to you. He already is. I mean, read Philippians 2, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself. The whole point of the incarnation was for God to connect with us so that we could see God, and all of these portraits and pictures and shadows that the Old Testament had given us would suddenly come into the blazing light of reality in the nature of Jesus Christ as he walked on the planet. He said, it's enough. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He was coming to connect, so that's part of it. But I think second and more importantly, Jesus was born in a barn because he was a lamb. And lambs belong in barns. You see, when Mary had Jesus, Mary really had a little lamb. Don't you love that? I mean, Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus. And this concept of the lamb goes all the way back. It starts in the very beginning in Genesis. You see in Genesis 22, God speaking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, take your son, your only son. And notice the terminology there. Take your son, your only son. Where have we heard language like that before? He said to him in Genesis 22:2, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. And Isaac was that son of the promise that he had prayed for and waited for 100 years. And he's finally got him. And now he says, take your son Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so Abraham obediently responds to God's call, and he takes Isaac, and as they're going up the mountain, Abraham thinking, if I offer Isaac, Hebrews tells us that he believed that God would bring him back from the dead, but he's committed to this task. He's going to give up the thing that's most precious to him because God has told him to do that, and so the test is on. And Isaac looks around, and he says, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the lamb? Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now watch what Abraham does. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And if you've read that story in Genesis 22, you'll see that Abraham was actually in the process of about to kill his son when God stayed his hand, and there was a ram in the thicket. God had provided the lamb for Abraham, but that was prophetic. And the prophecy of that, God providing for himself a lamb, came to fruition that night in Bethlehem when Mary had her little lamb. You see it in the book of Exodus and with Moses. When God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did it through a series of 10 cataclysmic plagues. And the last of those plagues was what we call the death of the firstborn. God would send the death angel into Egypt, and he would slay the firstborn of every Egyptian. It's sort of a recompense for the fact that Pharaoh had ordered the Jews to kill all of their firstborn sons, all of the male children. And so God is bringing that punishment back upon them. But God tells the Jews to get a lamb. There's that lamb again. To slay it at twilight and smear the blood over the doorpost and across the top of the door. And when the death angel sees that blood, what happens? He what? Passes over. And the Jews have celebrated that Passover feast ever since. In fact, the last night of his of his time on earth before the crucifixion, what did Jesus do? He had the Passover. And bringing to it that whole concept of the sacrificial lamb that was so much in play and so important. And you see it repeatedly time and time again. We see the lamb in the life of Jesus, John 1:29. The next day, Jesus went down to be baptized by John the Baptist. Said the next day when he saw Jesus coming and said to him, coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 36, he says it again. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." We see the Lamb all the way through, even at the very end, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and every tribe and peoples and tongues." Man, what a beautiful picture of the church. You guys, there's not going to be any racism in heaven. There's not going to be any class distinction in heaven. Notice what he says. Every nation, tribe, language, standing before the throne and before the who? The Lamb. Clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Why did Mary give birth to Jesus in a barn? Because Jesus was Mary's little lamb. And who were the first people that saw him? What was the first group of people that went to see Jesus the night he was born? Well, this isn't rocket science. You've all seen the play. There's only two groups that came to see him. The first group was the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 8. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." This is one of my favorite stories because I can just envision it. You know, shepherds were kind of the lowest of the low, okay? They were so badly thought of in Jewish society that a shepherd was not allowed to testify in a court of law. You couldn't believe anything they said. They had a bad habit of confusing thine with mine, and had sticky fingers oftentimes. As a group, that was their reputation. And they had the smell of sheep on them. So we're not talking about the best and the brightest here. We're talking about people that are fairly low on the socioeconomic totem pole. And these shepherds were at the bottom of that pile. Why? Because they're watching the sheep at night. They're in the graveyard shift. So they're the recently hired shepherds. And they're out there in the middle of the night, and the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I love this for understatement. And they were terribly frightened. These are guys that are used to getting in trouble, and now they're in bad trouble. Here comes an angel. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing and what has happened and what the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. You know, it makes sense. The lamb would be attended to by shepherds. You say, so what? What's this all about? Who cares? Well, it's all about the purpose of God. The intentional purpose of God for Jesus coming to the earth, he came as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so in that regard, he came to die, right? Look, we're all born dying. We don't like to think of it that way, but we are. The minute you're born, you begin the process of death. Because every single one of us has a limited amount of time on this planet. You do, I do. We don't think of time that way because we count time as if it were accumulated. Like, you know, after I live a year, I'm a year older. That means I've got a year behind me. I've got a year, then 2 years, then 3 years, then 5 years, then 50 years, then 60 years. And it sounds almost as if I've accumulated all of these years, when in reality, the clock is running backward. It's more like a scoreboard on a football game, and we're not gaining time. We're running out of it. And so every hour we live is an hour that is permanently lost. So in that regard, we are all born dying. Here's the difference between Jesus and me. He was born to die. His very purpose was that he would come to earth, live the sinless life, go to the cross, and make the sacrifice for sin. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It was the only way. All the good stuff I ever do, you know what the Bible says all my best efforts are? Dirty rags. I always like to think of that as chicken rags, you know. You cut up some chicken on the countertop, and then you wipe it up with the rags. Anybody want to eat with those rags? Dirty rags, that's what it is. I needed a Savior, and that's what Jesus came to be. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, and that helpless means I was powerless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Mary's little lamb came to die. That's why he was born in a barn. But here's something I don't want us to leave out. That lamb was a lion. Mary had a little lamb, but the lamb was a lion. He was more than a lamb. He was a lion. Look at Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who's overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. You know, I really noticed this years ago when I went to this movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. Narnia is written by C.S. Lewis. I had never read the books, and so when the movie came out, I thought, I'll go see it, because all of my friends who'd read The Chronicles of Narnia were like eaten up with it. It's like Lord of the Rings guys or Star Wars guys. You got the Narnia guys, right? And they're like, oh man, you got to read these books. Well, there's eight of them. By the time I came around, it's like kids' books. And I'm like, I'm too old for that. But I went to see the movie. I remember distinctly going to this movie. It seems like it was in 2005. Is that right? When the movie came out, 2004, 2005. And I had my two younger sons with me. My oldest son graduated from high school in 05, but there's 9 years difference between my oldest and my baby. So I don't know what that makes him, but he's probably eight years old. And his brother was probably 10 years old. I don't know. And we go to the movie, and it is packed. And so we get in, we buy our large popcorn, we buy our large drink. The three of us are going to share it, you know, because that stuff's expensive at movies. Right? And so I sit down, I go, okay, you two, go to the bathroom. And when y'all get back, I'll go to the bathroom. We'll be ready. And so I'm sitting there with the popcorn in my lap, and one of my sons says, Dad, if you hold that popcorn, you're going to eat all the popcorn for the movie. Put the popcorn down. I'm like, oh, okay. So I set the popcorn down on the floor. You know, like you do sometimes when you're finally tired of the popcorn. I set it down. They get back. I go to the bathroom. I come back. I instinctively pick up the popcorn. I start eating some of it. And one of my sons said, Dad, we had a little problem with the popcorn. I look down. I'm like, what? They said, well, you put it too close to the guy in front of us, and when he sat down, he knocked it over and some of it spilled. And I looked down, and there was no popcorn on the ground. None. And I looked at them, and I went, tell me you didn't pick that popcorn up and put it back in this box that I'm eating. They're like, well, yeah. I was like, everybody in this theater who goes to the bathroom walks into the bathroom, and then they walk out of the bathroom and they walk right here where we're walking, where your popcorn spilled, and whatever was in the bathroom on the floor is on the floor in front of us, and now our popcorn's in it. And he said, well, it's just a little bit. I said, how much? He said, about a handful. I said, okay. So we ate the popcorn. After the movie, my other son said, Dad, you know when he said it was just a handful? It was a lot more than that. But we didn't get sick. But we're watching this movie, and the thing I loved about it was the lead character, and I don't want to spoil it, and you may have already read it or seen the movie. The lead character is a type of Christ. His name is Aslan, and he's this giant lion. And it gave me this whole new understanding of Jesus, you know, because we get this idea that Jesus is this little helpless baby, you know, like Ricky Bobby talks about baby Jesus and that sacrilegious kind of thing they do in Talladega Nights. But Jesus isn't that at all. He's like this lion. And what really brought it home for me was how the people would relate to him. You know, they were always just, they were in awe of him, but they were all just a little bit afraid. And isn't that how we are around lions? Because lions are frightening. The town that I came from before I came to Monroe had a group of people out in the country who raised tigers and lions, kind of like Tiger King guy. And it wasn't a whole lot different than that. I mean, they had like chain link fences and like a 500-pound Bengal tiger on the other side of that fence. And it looked like it wouldn't be much for him to just jump over the fence. I mean, it was kind of scary. But they had African lions too. And in the evening, you could hear those lions as if we were living in Africa. You could hear them sort of roaring and moaning. But if you were ever there and one of them turned around and roared, I mean, it would scare the liver out of you. It would. It was terrifying. And all of a sudden, I got this new idea about who God really is and what he's like and the power of the God. You see, lions are scary. And I'm not sure that people really like the idea of Jesus being lion-like. We prefer the lamb thing. Why? Because lambs are safe. Lambs won't kill you. Lions have teeth and claws. There's this great seen in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It didn't make it into the movie, but the beaver is describing Aslan the lion to the children, and here's how the conversation went. "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. Is it Beaver? It's Beaver. I wrote Bieber. I guess I was thinking of Justin Bieber or something. Said Mrs. Beaver, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Look, God's not safe, but he's good." Lions aren't safe. They're terrifying and frightening and profoundly powerful. Let me ask you something. The God that created everything we know, the sun, the moon, the stars, how in the world would you ever think of him as safe? And yet in our existential, narcissistic, 21st century American self-oriented bubble, we have come to believe that the God of this universe is our servant, and we like him to be a lamb. How could he ever be safe? You see, here's the thing about lions. Two things. First, the lion is majestic. What do we call lions? King of the beast. He's a ruler. You see, as a lamb, Jesus came to die, but as the lion, he intends to rule. God doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants all of your life. I was talking with Wade over the phone, and we were talking about some of the strategies in Africa, and he's taking the notes that we've been working on in Romans, and they're going to translate those into Swahili and other African languages so that they're available to the pastors, because the pastors don't have any training material. So they, years ago, they took this Ephesian study that I did. They translated it into Swahili and some other languages. And so that's what the pastors are trained. You know, in fact, I'm kind of a big deal in some parts of Africa. When I go over there, they're like, "You're Bill Dye? Yeah. How'd you know me?" And they're like, "You wrote Ephesians." "Oh, yeah, that." You know, they think I'm like Chuck Swindoll or something, which, in all honesty, I kind of like. But so they're going to put it in Romans. And Wade said, we're also, I'm going to supplement it with the stuff I do. He did some stuff on Islam, but he's really working on a piece right now on witchcraft because it's such a problem over there. And I saw that when I was over there in West Africa. Witchcraft is everywhere. And what they do is they take witchcraft, and when they come to Christ and they receive Christ, they just bring that along, and it becomes a part of their overall belief system, and it just, they sort of dovetail it into the witchcraft. And Wade said, it's a horrible problem because everybody wants to receive Christ, but they don't want to be changed. They don't want to make Him Lord of their lives. They just want to keep their old gods and just add a new one to it. And I said, you know, I've heard other missionaries say that, especially in like India, where they've got all of this pantheon of hundreds of thousands of gods. And you say to a person from India, you want to receive Christ, and they're like, sure, and they'll just add Him to the pantheon. Yeah, I even saw it in Ukraine when I was in Ukraine years ago. The first time I ever went to Ukraine, I was speaking in this camp, and there was a couple of hundred kids there, and I made the mistake of giving an invitation. I said, everybody that wants to receive Jesus, come down. The whole camp came down. I'm like, oh, no, they don't know. See, Ukraine is 70 years of atheistic communism. The wall came down, but these people have been inundated and awashed in atheistic communism. But the crazy thing is they still have a longing and hunger for God because God puts that in every person. And I'll never forget, all these kids are down and we're trying to sort it out. We got a couple of hundred kids we're trying to work through with translators and everything. It was a mess. I didn't do that again. But there was one little boy I remember through the translator. He asked the question, will God still bless me even if I don't believe in Him? And I just realized that's how people are. They just want to add Jesus to their belief system, everything else that's already going on. Now, I'm having this conversation with Wade over the phone, and I've got it on speakerphone, obviously, because I'm an old guy, and that's what old people do, right? And my son Andrew is sitting in the room, and when we hang up, we talk about it a little bit, and Andrew makes the insightful statement. He said, Dad, we do that too. I was like, you're right, we do. We want to receive Jesus, but we want to just add Him to all of our other gods, you know, and all of the things that we value, like our hobbies or hunting or sports or fashion or our kids. You know, kids today, a lot of parents are worshiping their kids, and they're treating their kids like they're little gods. No wonder they're acting like little demigods, you know. Stop doing that. They need to respect you. But people want to accept Jesus, but they all want to keep their old God, and that's what they do. Look, the lion shares his throne with no man and no thing. The lamb came to redeem, but the lion came to rule. It's not enough to accept Jesus. You have to allow Him to be Lord. And there's a word for that. You know what it's called? Obedience. It's when I take the word of God and I put it above everything else and I say, God, I will be obedient to your word. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He didn't say, I am a life. What did He say? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And it's an exclusive deal that the lion demands. One last thing about lions is they're powerful. They're very, very powerful. Have you ever been near a lion? I'm talking about up close. That was the cool thing about that thing in Bridgeport is I could stand right here and that lion could be right there. And you realize, real fast, the whole Tarzan thing, no way. I'm telling you right now, the only thing between me and that lion was a chain link fence. If that fence came down, I'm in heaven. Because that thing is 500 pounds of solid muscle. And his whole front and his paws are that big around. His teeth are that long. I'm going to last 5 seconds. But the beauty of that power, Mary gave birth to a little lamb, but that little lamb turned out to be a lion. And the beauty of the power of the lion is that same power comes into me. When I yield to His lordship and I allow Him sovereignty over my life, all of a sudden, the very power of God indwells me. That's why Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it's the power to live an exceptional and extraordinary life. I don't have to be chained to my obsessions and my passions and my addictions. God gives me the power to be free of that. And He gives you the power to be free of that. So while we don't really like the idea of subservience to the lion, we should love the idea of the power that lion brings into our life. Why was Jesus born in a barn? Well, because He was a lamb. Turns out he was a lamb that was a lion. So two things. Accept the lamb and submit to the lion. Have you done that? You see, that's what the Christmas story is all about. There's nothing more important. That's what it's all about. And you can do that right now. You can say, God, I receive Christ as my Savior. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world has now become my Savior. But Father, fill me with the power of the lion, that I yield to your lordship and I live an exceptional life. Would you like to do that? Why don't we pray right now? And if you, right where you are, as the Spirit speaking into your heart, whether you're here in the room or online or over the radio, wherever you are, just, God, I receive Christ as my Savior. But even more importantly, Father, I yield to Him as my Lord. Father, we are grateful for the Lamb of God, but we are also grateful for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're grateful that not only do you save us, but you empower us. And so, Father, we receive the Lamb, but we serve the Lord, the Lion. And show us how to do that this week in every way. When that old flesh rises up in us and wants to take control, or in those times where we want to just make you an addendum to our other gods, that we would have no other God before you, that we would serve you and you only. And Father, we yield to you in that way this moment. I pray for those who are receiving Christ for the first time, that they would have the courage to take that next step and follow Him publicly. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you even for the trials. We thank you for COVID. We thank you for the difficulties that brings, because in some ways it stops us, it slows us down. It forces us to reevaluate our priorities, and all of that helps us to become more like Jesus. And I pray that would be the case, and that every single person who's heard my voice today would know both the Lamb and the Lion. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.